Okay, to get this started tonight, I'd like to first start off with a word of prayer, if we can pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for bringing us all together. And we pray tonight that we would come into a realization of God. So open our understandings tonight as we study your scriptures, and may we learn and put into practice the things we get here this weekend. We ask it in the name of our glorious Savior. Amen. My topic tonight is God. Some of you may be thinking, well, that's strange. Well, I would like to, before we go anywhere in this conference, is get a proper concept of who God is. Some of us have such a human concept of God that it's kind of, I dread feelings when truth should speak. So often we hear people say, I think, I feel. But I want to talk to you tonight about who God is. And there's a couple of scriptures I want to turn to. But first of all, I want to turn, and by the way, turn your cell phones to vibrate. Where's my wife? Will you answer this and have her call the 317 number, please? That's someone looking for directions to get here. I'm going to turn to an Old Testament passage, first of all. And if you have your scriptures with you, I hope you have an Old Testament as well. But if not, we'll just pay attention to Exodus. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, some of you may be getting a little nervous why I'm going to quote the Old Testament and why I'm going to quote the Law of Moses. First of all, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to start here by reading Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, nor serve them. Now, this quite possibly could have been the very first words of Scripture ever written down. You may debate that maybe Job was written first, but as far as we know, as far as we could tell, this may have been the very first words of Scripture ever written down. Moses went up the mountain, got these directly from Yahweh himself. Now, why is his first commandment saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me? And I want you to think about this in light of Israel, who had come out of Egyptian bondage, who had witnessed all of the gods of Egypt and worshipped some of the gods of Egypt. And remember, in Egypt, they went through this great process of embalming. Do you know why they did that? The long and short of it is Egyptians had no hope of resurrection. And so Egypt was full of idols. So the very first commandment we read is, no other gods before me. Now that implies a couple things. It implies there's only one God, but the other thing it implies is that there's only one source of truth. If you go into Deuteronomy and that great commandment, the first great commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know that passage? And then it goes on to say, and these words shall be in thy heart. So one God implies only one source of truth. Having one God implies there's only one source of truth. And now the next commandment talks about idols. Now what is an idol? What is a graven image? A graven image is man's concept of something. You know, if you ever look at the gods, you know, Robert Johnson might bring up some of these, but some of the ancient gods had multiple hands, which implied that they can go a lot of places and they can grab you. They had multiple eyes, implying that they're all seeing or all knowing. And so these gods had a concept. But an image is man's conception of God. But God is saying in this commandment that only He can define Himself. Does that make sense? Only God defines Himself. There's only one God, that means there's only one source of truth. and there's no graven image, because man cannot come up with a philosophy of God. Only God can define himself. Now, those are basic. That's basic. And then the third thing I want to point out there is that we can never know God in the absolute sense. How many of you ever read Charles Spurgeon? Anybody read Charles Spurgeon? I remember one of the things I read Spurgeon. I'm not saying this to speak evil of him, but he was a product of his times. But one of the things that Spurgeon said, he goes, "I wish you can go back into eternity past and imagine God as he was in his solitary, being all alone, in his being there by himself, and only then can we get a true concept of God." And that is the worst teaching you could possibly imagine, because God has never burdened our minds with God absolutely. We can never go back to before creation or before there are any other created beings and imagine God. We can only know God relatively. That is, we can only know God in relation to his creation. Does that make sense? You can only know God in the context of his purpose that he's carrying out in this creation. So we can never have a philosophy of God. And this is very important. So when we think of God, we must realize that God reveals himself. E.W. Bullinger said, one of my favorite statements, and I think it comes from his How to Enjoy the Scriptures, he said, "God did not give us the Scriptures that we might interpret. He gave us the Scriptures that he might interpret himself and his ways to us." Now, one of my goals in this talk here tonight is to get you to realize, leaving here, that what we have in our hands is the most precious treasure, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God revealing himself to us, and apart from these Scriptures, you and I would have a warped concept of God. Now, a couple things that the Bible says about God is the Apostle John in 1 John says, God is light, right? You ever heard that passage? God is light. Now, some have made that mean that God is holy. And that's true. Maybe that's implied. What do we say when somebody is enlightened? What do we mean by that? I didn't plan for the train, by the way. In knowledge, right. He's all-knowing. And when we say God is light, it does imply, yes, he's holy. But it implies that he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. God is not sitting back, as it were, wondering and learning. God is not a God who has potential. Does that make sense? God has no potential. If I say that young man has great potential, what do I mean by that? That he has years ahead of him of growing up and learning and becoming a better person and more useful to himself and society. But God has no potential. That's an important teaching, because some have the idea that God is kind of reacting to things down here, and he doesn't know what he's going to do next. And let me just say this, if God does not ordain all things, you and I cannot have any faith in the fact that he's going to bring about future events. The very fact that we can read about detailed events in the future tells us that we have a God who cannot be compared to human beings. So that's another thing we need to learn about God. God is light. We also learn that God is love. And it's interesting, his love is never at the expense of his light. God never loves at the expense of his holiness. And this is why even we teach the salvation of all mankind, but God has done it righteously. The cross of Christ, in the cross of Christ, we see almost an enigma. We see God's hatred of sin, and at the same time, we see God's absolute love to the sinner. Isn't it amazing? At one place, which is the center of the universe, the cross of Calvary, we see love and hate manifested in perfection. God is love and God is light. Both are manifested at the cross of Christ. Now, I want to turn for a minute to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Romans 11:33 to 36. In Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the great dispensational section of Romans where it talks about God's dealing with the nations. And he concludes this section with this monumental passage. And he starts off, "Oh, the depth." Now, when Paul said this, Paul was full of wonder and amazement. He stood back, as it were, and he was absolutely impressed and full of wonder over the greatness of God when he wrote this. Don't think that these Bible writers, we often have the idea of Bible writers, like when I was a young kid, they always had the pictures of the saints and they kind of had a glow about them. No, they didn't. Paul probably drank coffee. He skinned his knee. He may have used language that we use when we lose our keys or stub our toe. Paul was a man. Paul was a man just like we are. He had the same concerns and so forth in life that we have. And so Paul was a normal man. And so I want you to keep that in mind when you think of these men in Scripture. But he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor, or who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him?" When God got up this morning, did he consult with you to find out what his next move was going to be in the great Aeonian purpose? Does God consult with any man, or does God determine the future based on our response to events? And the answer is no. And he says, "Who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him, seeing that out of him, cause, through him, channel, and for him is all." Out of him, to him, and for him is all. To him be glory for the eons. Amen. And what should we say to that? Amen. Now, I want to draw something here, just to kind of give us an idea. First, we read in Genesis 1:1. Feel like Paul being let down in the basket. In the beginning, and we see it up there, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so this is where his self-revelation begins. Now, where does the Bible end? Who could tell me? Where does the Bible end? 1 Corinthians 15:28. "Then cometh the end." I'm going to abbreviate for time's sake. Now, this is good to know. It's good to know the end of the story. The Bible begins in Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then cometh the end, that God might be all in all." And everything from the beginning to the conclusion is out of him, through him, and to him. He's the source, he's the channel, and he's the goal. Now, I want to give you a concept of that. Now, I need my two helpers, Ann and Rachel. Come on up here. Come here. Okay. I'll need a third helper.
Jenny.
Hold this up. Somebody get in the middle. Come on, Caleb. These are my children, by the way. Stand behind here.
That's Anna. That's Caleb.
I'm a good looking.
Now, I'm going to make some comments on this chart for a minute, but I want you to ponder this for a minute. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that he is operating all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 40:4, if you ever want to get a concept of God, here, let me give you a little homework assignment. Get somewhere alone, quiet, whether you have to drive somewhere, give yourself an hour or two. Read Isaiah 40 to 48 and read Job 38 to 41. And just read, this is God speaking about Himself. And He says statements like, to whom will you liken me? There is no comparison. All the nations, and I'm going to read you a passage before I get into this. This is from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we read this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Now think of a woman in a kitchen making a cake. She, takes so much cup of this, a cup of sugar, a cup of flour, so on and so forth. God's like, can you tell me how many cups of sand I put on earth? He's contemplated the amounts of every detail. And He says, who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, had taught Him? We just quoted that in Romans 11. With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or with what likeness will ye compare Him? Now, what we have here is a chart of history, and this goes back to the creation. Now, we just read in Isaiah that the nations are a drop of the bucket. We also read in Ephesians, He operates all things after the counsel of His own will. He operates them. And remember what also our Lord Jesus said, every hair of your head is numbered, and not a sparrow falls without your Father. Things that are huge to us are nothing to God. Nothing. Now this chart goes back to, this particular chart is based off the Masoretic Hebrew, so it doesn't follow the same, up until Babel, it doesn't follow the same years of the Concordant Old Testament, but for now, let's forget that for a minute. So we have creation, all the way up to the time of the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm sure you're aware that before Genesis 10, there were no nations. It was man on his own, full of corruption and violence, if you read the account. Then in Genesis 10 and 11, through the instigation of Nimrod, we have the Tower of Babel, when they said, let us make us a name. Remember that passage? Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God says, The Lord scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And so from the Tower of Babel, we have the separation of nations, Genesis 10 and 11. And then in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, and through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And every one of these details, from the Tower of Babel, we have Mizraim, which brings out Egypt. And then we have the Phoenician and the Canaanite. We have Greece. We have Babylon. Then we have China. All these nations, and this will take you through all the times in Scripture. In the book of Judges, there was Lampredes. And where was he? He was king of Syria. I have no idea who he is. All these events to us, how many of you, this is, never probably heard of half of these things. But God has. Because of Him, creation, through Him, every event in creation, and for Him or to Him is all. Every event in life, every action, nothing is without significance. There is nothing in this creation without significance. And that includes Obamacare. You think that this is just something in a vacuum. Whether you're for or against, there's nothing in creation that's without significance. All these events working out to bring about God's ultimate purpose. Think about this. Now, Americans, Don will agree with this, being a Canadian, we think we are the cat's meow. this is where we come in the history of the world. We're babies. We're nothing. The nations are a drop in the bucket to God. And so, all things working together to the counsel of His own will. Now, I'll leave this chart out. You can look at it later. But this takes all the events. Think what's going on in Denmark in the year 1492. What's going on in Aragon? What's going on in Istanbul? And you think about this. All these events to us are unconnected, unrelated. They all happen by chance. But God is operating all things after the counsel of His own will. Every hair is numbered of your head. Somebody asked me recently, do you believe God's a micromanager? Of course He is. All right, you can lay that down carefully. Just lay it down. Yes, I did. All right, almost done here. All right, now, so do your homework on that Isaiah passage. Now, the other thing is I want to point out in Genesis chapter 1, I just want to go back there for a minute in light of what we just saw in this history chart. Genesis 1 starts off, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the first thing we know about God as He reveals Himself is He's a creator, and He's in relationship with His creatures. So the term God has to do with Him as the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, or became a waste and vacant. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what are the first utterances of God? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The first utterance. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So on the first page of Genesis, what do we see creation? It's a sphere in which He is going to display His image. He's going to display His glories in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so all these events in history are not unconnected. Every revolution, every peace plan, every famine, every good and bad government, it's all been being used by God to teach a lesson. And it's to teach the deity of God. And so, finally, we see, then we come to John. We just saw that Genesis begins with this great creation. And then we come to the Gospel of John, if we can turn there. John's account in John chapter 1. We read, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is not in the beginning in the absolute sense. We might even add, in the beginning of Revelation was the Word. And the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. God is being replaced by something here. What's He being replaced with? The Word. We cannot know God apart from the Word. And it says here, this was in the beginning with God. All came into being through it. And apart from it, not even one thing came into being which has come into being. And then we read down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of God's purposes and plans now converge in the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why in the Scriptures it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the deity bodily. That means all of God's purposes, all of God's plans, all of the events, and the goal of God is met in the person of Christ. And that's you'll find passage in Colossians 1. He is the image of God the invisible. In Him dwells all the fullness, or the complement of the deity bodily. So, my goal here was to kind of give you a concept of God from the Scriptures. We can only know God as He's revealed Himself in the written Word. And let me just say this. No doctrine, no teaching of any kind is more important than the Scriptures themselves. When I first came to see the teaching of hell, the false teaching of hell and the truth regarding it, one leader of the group I was part of said to me, if you start teaching that, you'll lose your ministry. And my response to that was, who cares about the ministry? The Word of God is more important. Our ministries are not more important than the Word of God. And when I say that the doctrines are not as important as the Scriptures, and the reason is this. It is from the Scriptures themselves that we get the doctrine. If you tell me that somebody's a universalist, I do not automatically think that he's part of the fellowship. Unless he's gotten that from the written Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a declaration of Christ. And if these teachings that we have, when you hear the word universalism or something like that, you have to beware. If the doctrine doesn't come from what God has written in His Word, it's not faith. Does that make sense?